It's an honor for me to introduce to you our guest speaker today, the Honorable Mike Fellows, who is family court judge here in Lee County, also a longtime member of Lakeview Baptist Church. I've known Mike since he was in junior high. I've known him through his college days. I've known him and Carrie as they married and started their family. And I've known him during these years he served as a local judge. In all of the stages of his life, he has honored the Lord. He's a friend, and he's a faithful member at Lakeview, and we're pleased to have him come and bring God's word to us today. Mike, come and share your heart and share God's word.
You hate to say this to a preacher, but what he just said is a lie. In all my days, I have not honored the Lord, but I pray this morning that my words would honor him. I'll tell you, it's a little scary. When I got here this morning, I found out Cliff was going to introduce me, and it's kind of scary when your old youth director introduces you because your mind starts reeling about all the things he might say. And thankfully, he said none of those, and thankfully, there was no pictures on the screen or any of that. I want you guys to turn in your Bibles, or as I do these days, turn on your Bibles, to Galatians 5. 13 and 14. I'm going to start off with this passage, and I'll tell you that I'm going to detour a little bit as we go through, and we're going to talk about some of the history of our nation. But one of the things I think that you'll see, and that I certainly see as I've studied this over the years, is that our freedom as individuals is directly tied to our freedom as a nation. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you, brothers, were called to freedom, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is fulfilled in a single decree. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want to take the time before we get into this that to thank all of you here who have served our nation, who have served our land. Those of you who wore the uniform, those of you who are families of those who wore the uniform. Thank you. None of us know what you've done for us. You spouses and children, you've made sacrifices that you didn't volunteer for, and I thank you. And I want to encourage us that it is empty for us to thank those who have sacrificed for our freedom, and yet to lack the courage to do the same thing. You know, as I step up here, I was up here for the fireworks Thursday night, I guess it was, and I don't know where he is out there. I was talking to Tommy Koshad, and Tommy promised me he was going to be sitting on the front row, and he's not, but there he is. And I told Tommy this is not what I normally do, and I've been pretty nervous about this. At first I wasn't, but the closer it got, the more nervous I got. And I don't know what it is psychologically, but there's something about this little rectangle right here that is the closest thing in my mind and current world to kind of the Holy of Holies. Tommy promised me that he would be up here to pull me out by a rope if things went south. And he has failed me already, but thank you. Monty's got the rope for me. You know, I've been reading and thinking about the foundations of freedom for three decades now. And as I did that, and as I sat in the preaching of this church and from this pulpit, It's more and more over the years it's occurred to me that there are so many parallels between the freedoms in our own life and the freedoms in our nation. And so I'm going to dive into some of that. I'm going to start off with something that's very irregular. I have a clip that I want you guys to listen to real briefly, because I think it talks a lot about where we come from and where our source is, and it even puts it in a special context.
I say to you today, my friend, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today.
I wanted to start with that clip because I think it illustrates something that's very important. It illustrates that, I'm not sure my clicker's working. Got it, thank you. That even at this point in history, when we were almost 200 years after the Declaration of Independence, after the founding of our country, even in a time where we were looking at things that were wrong from the founding of our country, Dr. Martin Luther King had the presence and the knowledge and the understanding to know that we still go back to our founding in order to fight to get better as a nation. He didn't reject our founding. You know, he said basically, look, I am not going to throw away the measuring stick just because we're not measuring up. But because we're not measuring up, I'm going to shine a light on the measuring stick. And that's what he did. He stood up and he went straight back from the very beginning. The first time he mentioned a dream in that speech, it was a dream that we would go back to the beginning, where we would acknowledge as a people that all men are created equal. You see, our country arose up out of that dream. And that was very different from anything else really in the history of the world. This is not the way nations were formed prior to America. Typically, nations were formed out of conquest. One group of people getting more powerful than the other, taking over, one system of elites taking over for other elites. But that's not what our founders did. They wanted to transfer power from the elites to power to the people. That was not normal. But yet, that's what they did. As we look back at history, you can see this kind of growth of the ideas that led to us stating this purpose that we're all created equal. You can see it basically in those who left the religious oppression in Europe. You can see it in the growth of once they come to this country or this land at that time. It wasn't even a country. That they had religious freedom, they used it. And then you see it as we get into the period where there's great revivals and great awakenings that kind of nurture that seed and nurture that growth and sprouts into this idea that we are all created equal. And so 200 years later, Dr. King does the same thing that Lincoln did, that Washington did, that really every point in time as we've been at a tipping point in our country, we have done. He goes back to this principle that we are all created equal. He stood on the Declaration. He went back to our very first statement. As he said, it's our creed. It's a statement. You know, the primary drafter probably was Thomas Jefferson, but there was a committee of drafters that drafted this document. And Jefferson said, this was not my words. This was not our committee's words. This was not even all the signers of the Declaration of Independence. It was not their words. This was a statement of our sentiment as a people. And that's really one of the incredible things as you look back across history is that, you know, I think about Esther for such a time as this. Because at this one time in history, there were a people who God had worked in their hearts, and they were beginning to understand a principle that frankly hadn't been understood throughout history. And at this time when even they within themselves were struggling with it, and you'll hear some words from Jefferson in a minute talking about his own struggles with it, they had the courage to set these words out on paper and say, this is what we believe, and this is what we're going to live by as a nation. President Lincoln did the same thing. Some of you may recall the Gettysburg Address. He said this, if you look at his speeches, he said this over and over and over again. But probably his most famous speech is the Gettysburg Address. And some of you may have learned that in grade school, and you may recall that. Remember, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that what? All men are created equal. So just as Lincoln and King found themselves in important junctures in our history, I think we're at that kind of juncture today as well. And if we don't go back to the beginning and go back to the principles that make us free and rely upon this, we really don't have much hope. You see, America has never been great because of her wealth, because of her meteoric rise to power, and it was meteoric in terms of history. She's not been great because of our military prowess, none of those. America has greatness because she has rested on her founding principles. Now, there have also been times that America has been weak. And those times when she has been weak is because she strayed from her founding principles. You go to the next slide. Next slide. As you may know, this is an excerpt from the Declaration of Independence. And I want us to think through that document for a few minutes. That was 243 years ago this past Thursday that this document was signed. And this, I think, is the core phrase within the Declaration of Independence, because it really states the basis for everything else that was stated. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. See, when I put this slide together, it was a font that looked more befitting of the Declaration. It kind of looks like it should be in the nursery now, but it's the words that matter, right? So this was an incredibly novel statement. That first of all, let's go to the next slide. This statement that all men are created equal. First of all, I want to talk to you about that they said that self-evident truths. They basically were saying, we all know this. This is common to us in this country. This is not something that comes out of any particular law. We're not turning to some code book to say this. This is a self-evident truth. And what's the first one they say? It's that all men are created equal. I want to start with the last verse, and there's a whole lot here. First of all, I'll talk about equality. Because as I said earlier, that was an incredibly novel statement at the time. In almost every nation before this time in the world, it was presumed, at least among governments, that people were not equal. I mean, for the most part, you study history, many, many, many leaders of countries basically put themselves in the place of gods. And if they didn't put themselves in the place of gods, they certainly put themselves above everyone else. That was just the way that history had gone. That's the way everybody saw the world. Rulers were more important than commoners. Masters were more important than slaves. Men were more important than women. That was just how it was. And then we get to this. And suddenly our founders come forth and they make this novel statement that regardless of how the demographics are sliced up, regardless of what position you are, regardless of what you do, you are equal. And it's amazing now that 243 years later, really the whole world measures itself against this statement. I tend to believe that this is one of those times when God reached down in history and set a landmark so that we all could be measured by it. I don't think these guys were smart, but I don't think they were that smart. But they didn't just say we were equal. They said we were created equal. That's a special kind of equality. You know, they could have just left it. They could have just said, we hold these truths to be self-evident that we're all equal. But they didn't do that. They said we are created equal. And that's special. That's important. Because we know in and of ourselves that there's really no other basis upon which we could find that we're equal, right? I mean, none of us have the same intelligence. None of us have the same abilities at math or English, or none of us are the same speed, or none of us have the same strength. Even at different times in their lives, we don't have the same of that. You know, I can tell you that, and many of you can as well as parents. As a father, I can tell you that. You know, my children, they all have the same father, they have the same mother, they have the same DNA source. But there is no measure by which you could take and they would all score the same. No test, no measurement, no race. You know, two of mine have been debating whether they're going to race lately to see who's really fastest. And I think both of them are scared to make that race. But there is no measure by which you could say that we're all equal. It's just not possible. Except as a father. You ask me, who's most important? Every one of them is the most important. And that is how we get our equality. It's through God. It's through our Father. Because He looks at us. No one else can look at us and say that we measure up in every category. Because we don't. But He does. He sees us. He sees me. He says, that's my boy. And He sees all of you. He says, that's my girl. That's my boy. So it's only in the eyes of God that there is real equality, that there is really freedom. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1. And you may not need to turn in your Bibles to this. Verses 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In Galatians 3, 26 through 28, there's a similar statement. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus." There it is, right? Our equality is not based on our abilities. It's not based on our skills. It's not based on who we are. It's not based on what the law says. It's not based on what the legislature says. It's not based on what the president says, what a 5-4 majority of the Supreme Court says, or even what the Constitution says. We are equal because God says it. He looks at us all, and he sees us all equally, and he loves us all equally. And it's not a down low, you're all equally despicable. It is a, you are my child, and I love you. So at the very beginning of our nation, we basically acknowledged the very beginning of humanity, that we are important. You know, without this, we're really left without a basis. As I said before, we could say that, you know, we're equal, but there's really no way to prove that. It would really almost be a lie if it weren't for the fact that we based it upon our equality in the eyes of God. And so when that's been attempted throughout history, that's really when there's been lots of pain and suffering and oppression. When we've done that throughout history, you know, that's when we get the Nazi powers. That's when we get, you know, this Darwin socialism that says, in fact, the basis for your value is survival of the fittest. Might makes right. He who is strong is not wrong. I mean, that's really what Hitler was saying. And when you don't base your value and humanity upon God, that's what you get. And I'm thankful to live in a land where we've been based on the knowledge that we all are special to God. I want to look at this next part of the... I still don't know if this works. Next part of the Declaration. All men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm just going to skip over this pretty quick, but there's some really important parts here. One is that not only does our equality come from our Creator, but our rights come from our Creator. We are endowed with those rights. That word endowed means to put into. You know, I couldn't think of a better word to explain that, but if any of you have ever had an endoscopy, that's where the word comes from. It's the same root word. You may have been an endodontist. That's basically a dentist for the inside of your tooth. So we are endowed with these rights. They're placed into us. But those rights are not just rights. They are inalienable rights. To alienate means to put away. So if your right is inalienable, you can't put it away. It's inherent. It goes with you. It stays with you. I also think it's important to point out the order in which these rights were laid out, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's a particular order. You see that transposed again a few years later into the Constitution, where they'll say life, liberty, and property. And pursuit of happiness at the time, in many ways, was pursuit of fortune. It was basically the pursuit of your wealth and your ability to provide for yourself. But that order is important, because if you get those out of order, everything's screwed up, right? Let's say you try to have liberty without life. How's that going to work for you? I mean, not very well, right? So you have to have life in order to have liberty, and you have to have liberty to pursue anything after that. So not only does our equality come from God, but our rights do as well. These rights come from God. They're placed into us, and our government is then placed into a position of preserving those rights, basically to try to keep people from alienating those rights from us. The next slide, please. All right, so the recipe for freedom is laid out here in the Declaration of Independence. And the foundation of freedom is acknowledging that we are created equal. We are not just equal, we are created equal. But the fuel of freedom is acting like we are created equal. So we started this notion with the understanding that we are created equal. Now to keep it aflame, we have to act like we are created equal. There are certain ways, right? It makes sense. If we are in fact created equal, there are certain ways that we should treat people. I mean, if you are equal to me, I should treat you as my equal. And if you are created equal, I should treat my God and my Creator as preeminent. Now, that may sound familiar to you. In the church, it should be familiar to you. You may recall in Matthew 22 that a lawyer, it's always the lawyers, a lawyer comes up to Jesus and tries to trick him and says, "Lord, which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus declared, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." But Jesus went on beyond that. You know, the guy only asked him one question. Jesus gave him two answers. He says, "And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So there it is, right? Love God, love your neighbor. Serve your Creator as Creator, and your equal as your equal. God tells us here to act like we believe He is our Creator. Love Him. He's God. Trust Him. You know, I think in almost every circumstance, whether it's our personal circumstances or even how we go as a people and as a nation, I have three questions that I ask often. The first one, hopefully I never forget. Am I God? Hopefully, the answer is always no. The second is, am I smarter than God? Well, if I'm not God, you can rest assured I'm not smarter than God. And the third is, do I love more than God? We all understand, hopefully, that the answers to all those questions are no. And so that begs us to ask this question that basically this lawyer asked Jesus, but to come to the answers that he gave us. We're not God, so we have to love God and follow him. We're not smarter than he is. We don't love more than he does, so we have to follow him in our love for one another. So Jesus boils out all the law, which is pretty amazing to me as a lawyer. You know, I have in my office this set of books that's just the Alabama law. And it's about shelves about this high and about this wide. And that's just the Alabama law. Now, the federal law, we probably don't have enough room. Really, we don't. If you get down to all the regulations and the statutes, there is not enough room up here for all of that. But yet Jesus distills all of the law down to these two things. And it's the same principles that we based our whole nation upon. That we are created equal. Love your creator, love your neighbor. That's what it all comes down to. I want to go back to Galatians 5 for a minute. Galatians 5:13. For you, brothers, were called to freedom, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is fulfilled in a single decree. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, rivalries, divisions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But I warn you, as I did before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So there it is. Freedom. No law. Freedom is tied to loving others as ourselves. And that comes from what Paul calls here the fruit of the Spirit. That's where freedom is possible. It's only possible in the fruit of the Spirit. We have to maintain our freedom by using the fruit of the Spirit that God gives us. And if we don't have that, we are not going to maintain our freedom. We're not going to maintain our freedom as individuals, and we're not going to maintain our freedom as a people. But on the flip side of that, total unrestraint, those are the deeds of the flesh, right? They lead us away from freedom and, in fact, consuming one another. So just as our belief that we are created and equal is the source of our freedom, acting on those beliefs is the fuel that keeps our freedom aflame. So, in order to act on those beliefs, it requires morality and self-restraint. Total unrestraint leads us to consume one another. That's what's set out in Galatians 5 here. And as part of that, we can't go on being a self-governing people, individually or as a nation, if we refuse to govern ourselves. You know, my office is right next door to the county jail. The people that are in the county jail typically are people that decided not to govern themselves. And they lost their freedom as a result. And if we do that as a nation, the same thing is going to happen to us. I often come across in court situations where people are suffering with drug abuse. And probably the most debilitating drug I see on a regular basis is methamphetamines. It's a horrible drug. Scientists tell us that for many people, it is addictive from the very first time somebody tries it. And it is a bondage that is strong. I see people that come in, they've lost their freedom. They're losing their children. They're losing everything. Many of them have really lost their minds by the time they get to me. But some of them will go through the work that's necessary, the treatment that's necessary to get out of that place where they're in bondage to the drug, and they will have freedom again. But sadly, some of those people then return to the same people, the same friends, the same drugs, and they use their freedom to lose their freedom. And if we're not careful, that's what we're going to do as a people. We have the freedom to do whatever we want to do, but if we do whatever we want to do, we will not be free. We have the freedom to do whatever we want to do, but if we do whatever we want to do, we will not be free. That's what's being said here in Galatians. All these deeds of the flesh, that is doing what we want to do. But in doing that, you lose your freedom, and we will as a country as well. So freedom requires morality and self-restraint. Part of that is that freedom is power. Freedom's the power to make your own choices. And with power always goes two things. One is responsibility, and one is temptation. We have the responsibility to use freedom's power for good. Any Spider-Man fans out here? To quote Peter Parker, some of you guys help me out. With great power comes great responsibility. It's true. And why does it require great responsibility? Because with great power comes great temptation. Always. And we find ourselves as a free people, as a people actually having power. For most of the history of the world, people like you and me didn't have power. We just did what we were told to do. We didn't have that choice. But with that choice comes responsibility and temptation. Now, because of that temptation, next. Our moral restraint has to increase as our temptation increases. You know, that's one of the reasons our government is set up the way it is. Our forefathers spread power all over the place. On one hand, they recognize the need to be a virtuous people. On the other hand, they recognize that we probably wouldn't. So they spread power all over the place. We got power in the states. We've got power in the individual electorate, us. We have power in the three branches of government, the checks and balances that we learned in school. We've got power in a capitalist system that says that government's not going to control the economy. Even with that, we have a spreading of power in terms of what's called antitrust laws. You guys may remember several years ago that we used to have the Ma Bell that broke up. It was AT&T, and they said they were too big, and so they split them up into multiple companies, and that was basically why. We've set up this whole system where we've tried to spread out power as far as we can because we understand that with great power comes great temptation. But it also comes with a great responsibility. Moral strength, though, comes from the Creator. Because we have this great temptation, because we have this great power, we have to have moral strength. And we are only going to get that moral strength from the Creator. This quote from Alexis de Tocqueville. He's little known, but he came in the early 1800s, I think it was the 1830s, to America from France. He was an envoy from France, and he set out to study America to figure out why freedom worked here. And one of the things he discovered was that faith was a vital part of America that was missing in his own country. And you may know from history, the attempt to become a free country in France at the time with the French Revolution turned into a bloodbath. So de Tocqueville makes this statement in his book, Democracy in America. Despotism may govern without faith, but liberty cannot. It is more needed in democratic republics than in any other. How is it possible that society should escape destruction if the moral tie is not strengthened in proportion as the political tie is relaxed? So basically what he's saying there is, as we have more power and more freedom, we have to have more self-restraint, and we get that from our faith. So if we lose faith in America, we will lose the ability to maintain freedom. Despotism may govern without faith, but liberty cannot. Our founders knew this. In June of 1776, when Jefferson and the other members of the Declaration Drafting Committee were completing their work, John Adams wrote to his cousin, next slide. This was in June of 1776. This was a month before the Declaration was signed, and John Adams was on the committee that was writing the Declaration. It is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. John Adams. 20-some-odd years later, he's president of the United States. He makes this next statement. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. It's kind of sobering, right? I mean, this is like, in effect, the engineers that designed this country, and they're saying, this is how this engine runs, and if you don't do it this way, it's going to fail. And it's pretty sobering to me to look at our country today and see how we're trying to do it. You know, we're trying to run our gas engine off of water, and that's not going to last very long. Benjamin Franklin made this statement, 1787, and Ben Franklin was one of the least religious of our founders as well. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become more corrupt and vicious or full of vice, they have need of more masters. In his farewell address in 1796, as President Washington was leaving public service after serving over 20 years, he gave us this warning. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are its indispensable supports. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Our government requires morality, and morality requires our faith. So freedom is built upon being created equal, but freedom also requires us to govern ourselves. The fuel of freedom is acting like we are created equal. We have to love God, and we have to love our neighbor. But how do we govern ourselves? How do we do that? We all know that's hard, right? I mean, how difficult is it to do the things we mean to do that we want to do? How often do we fail at that? I mean, that's what Galatians is talking about here. That over and over, we try to do these things, and we fail. We have this power pushing against us. You know, why is that? In every other part of life, when we exert a force in a direction, it usually goes the way we push it, right? Unless there's some other force pushing back. And that is what's going on within us in regards to our internal will. That we have the will, we have the desire to push in this direction, but there's another force pushing back. And that other force is stronger than we are. But it's not stronger than our Father. So if we are going to overcome the forces against us, we cannot do it alone. We have to rest in the power. We have to call out to our Father, and we can only do it through Him. You know, the verse we just read in Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody recall where Jesus said we get that fruit? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. We don't have what it takes to maintain a free country. We don't have what it takes to maintain a free us. The only way to have the strength to overcome the things that act against us is to abide in Christ. Christ is our only hope. Christ is our only answer. It is my only answer for me. It is your only answer for you. It is our nation's only answer for this nation. It is the only answer for any nation on the history, on the face of the planet, for the history of the planet, now and forevermore. It is Christ alone on which we stand. If we don't stand there, we will not stand. So it's our job to abide in Him. Now, one of the things that I think we do from time to time is we get, especially it seems today, but it's not new to today, is we get caught up as the church in this notion of being hypercritical of others. And I think that comes from not abiding too. Because when we don't abide, one of two things happens. Either we fall into the temptation, or we start to ridicule others who fell into the temptation. But either one of those is our failure to abide. And way too often, I think, I see ourselves acting in a way that is not loving our neighbor as ourselves. Would we want people to treat us the way that we treat others when they disagree with us? Do we really think that's going to be persuasive? I mean, we have this little phrase from time to time that I use at home and I'll use at court, which is, you're yelling too loud, I can't hear you. But isn't that what we do? I mean, turn on the TV, turn on the radio, listen to ourselves sometimes. We're yelling louder as if someone that doesn't speak our language is going to understand what we're saying because we yelled it louder. That's not how we're persuasive. We're persuasive by loving. Yes, there's truth. Yes, we have to speak truth. Yes, we have to be involved. Yes, we need to put ourselves in positions, and I urge you college students, as you're questioning what majors you're in, think about places you can have an impact and where you can speak truth and you can do good. But for God's sake, and I mean this literally, do it in love. Because if we don't do that, all we tell people is God's not loving. And He is. So we have an obligation to speak the truth in order to maintain our freedom, but we also have an obligation to do it in love, to love our neighbor as ourselves. God is the real issue. It's not, you name whatever the issue is of today, and there are some really big ones and really important ones, and any of you know me that I'm pretty passionate about some of those issues. But God's the real issue. If you get all those things right, but you don't get the foundation right, it's like the proverbial house built on the sand. You just pray and the storm doesn't come. So we have to get that right. And frankly, we are the only people that can get it right. How are those that don't know God supposed to know these things? Where is this foundation going to come from? I mentioned to you earlier, Thomas Jefferson is probably one of the founders who was the least religious, said this, and he was talking in regards to slavery at the time, slavery that then currently existed, that he owned slaves. He said, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? They are not to be violated but with His wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and His justice cannot sleep forever." So here he is struggling with these things. If you read his writings, he struggled for a long time. So we're going to have to decide today, just like we've had to decide in the past, whether we're going to be a free people or a faithless people. But we cannot be both. Our future is depending upon us, and our nation is depending upon us. If we choose to remain uninvolved in our nation, we ignore our responsibility, because in this country, we are both the leader and the follower. We are Caesar and we are subject. And if we ignore our responsibility, we will be like David when he fell into adultery with Bathsheba. But we also must do it in a way that reflects the love of God. And we must rightly abide in the God who loves us. I want to close with this. It's the last slide. There it is. This is a proclamation for prayer and fasting done by then President Abraham Lincoln in 1863. And I think you could easily think it was written for us today. "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever known. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. So I've talked a lot this morning about the freedom in our country, and it's important. But really, all of these scriptures that we've read here this morning are talking about the freedom in our own lives. Some of you may not have that freedom in your own life. Some of you may be dealing with those fleshly lusts, doing the things that you don't want to do and you can't seem to stop. The answer for our nation is also the answer for you. It's Christ. It's Christ alone. He alone has the power to help us to conquer those forces, and He alone can do it. Or maybe you feel this morning that, like Abraham Lincoln did for our country, like Nehemiah did for the nation of Israel, that you have a burden for our country. In a moment, Brother Cliff is going to come up here and lead us in a benediction and in an invitation. And I would encourage you, if you feel that, or maybe even if you don't, to come forward and pray for this nation, to confess our sins and pray for clemency and forgiveness. We need it. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. I want to reiterate this main point that Mike ended with. Our freedom is in Christ alone. The freedom that we can enjoy as a nation comes through Christ and Christ alone. The freedom, true freedom, comes from God. The shadow of that freedom cast on our nation is from God. Mike says, if you want that true freedom, you need Christ. We want to give that invitation. Our pastors will be here at the front. If you need to talk to a pastor today about receiving Christ as your Savior, we are happy to talk with you. But the second thing Mike said at the end, and I so appreciate this, if you are concerned for our nation, we know prayer. As we demonstrated in the part of our service, the different prayers for our country and leaders. If you are concerned for our nation, come to the altar. The altar is open for you to personally pray for our nation if you feel so led. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. You respond as the Lord so leads.